Amen. Amen. Folks, last Lord's Day, we talked about prayer. And so today I want to follow up that with the next logical spiritual discipline in our summer series, and that is fasting. How many of you guys have ever heard a sermon on fasting before? Okay, a number of you. In the 30 plus years of being a Christian, I don't think I ever heard a sermon on fasting, save my own, right? And yet it's mentioned more times in the Bible than even baptism. Baptism is mentioned 77 times in the Bible, but fasting is mentioned 77 times and baptism 75 times. Now think about that for a second. We have whole denominations who identify with baptism, but rarely do we ever mention fasting from the pulpit. Ever hear of the first fasting church of Lake Stevens? No? I haven't either. I believe fasting is probably the most misunderstood of the spiritual disciplines. And the fasting that I'm talking about this morning is spiritual, not medical or medicinal or dietary. So why is fasting talked about so little and practiced even less among American Christians? There are probably a whole host of reasons, but primary among them, I believe, is that we Christians are far more like our culture than we would ever care to admit. Most of us would agree that ever since the 1940s and 50s, the American culture has become increasingly, think about this, lazy, gluttonous, and self-indulgent. No one wants to do what's hard anymore. No one wants to deny themselves anything. No one wants to discipline themselves. Instead, everyone wants instant this or instant that, but all without the hard work and self-discipline that it normally takes to get those things. Sometimes we're even talking about buying your first house. People today expect it to almost be given to them. Or a good paying job, and. We're obsessed with pampering the flesh and avoiding anything that even hints at discomfort. And friends, believe me, there are few things that go so radically against our own flesh as fasting does. Nevertheless, we dare not overlook its biblical significance. Again, this is mentioned more times in the Bible than even baptism. Fasting is a necessary element of one's spiritual relationship to the Lord. And I believe no Christian should ignore fasting in their pursuit of Christ-likeness. Can I say that once again? I believe no Christian should ignore fasting in their pursuit of Christ-likeness. Now, I realize there are some who would like to fast but can't for this medical reason or that medical reason. I get that. But even those unable to fast from food can benefit from many of the different applications of this spiritual discipline in a modified form that I will talk about in a little while. Now, before we continue, I want to mention once again that Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, does a fantastic job of addressing this issue. And as such, was one of my primary sources for my research for this particular topic that we're discussing this morning. And so let's go ahead and begin with a simple definition of fasting so that we're all on the same page as we discuss this morning. This is number 1A in your outline. Biblically speaking, fasting is abstinence from food. The term is often used, however, in a broader sense of abstaining from things other than food. Someone may fast from movies, maybe you've heard that, or fast from their cell phones or sports, social media, Facebook, sugar, coffee, you name it. And their reasons might be that they have become aware that that particular activity, that that particular food was taking up too much time, right? And maybe had too much hold or influence in their lives. And in order to get that area in their life back under control, they have implemented a fast. Now, there's nothing wrong with using the term like that, and I've often used it that way myself. But when the Bible speaks about fasting, it only uses the term in its primary sense, and that is abstinence from food. And so for today's sermon, that's how I'm going to use it as well. Whitney defines fasting this way. Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Really good definition. Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. In other words, Christian fasting is for Christians. Spiritual fast must be rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the desire to become more like Him. And believers should fast according to biblical teaching with the purpose, or with purposes, or a purpose that is centered upon God. Furthermore, fasting should never be, listen carefully, coerced or forced. Husbands, do not force your wives to do this. Wives, do not guilt trip your husbands to do this. Parents, don't guilt trip your kids into doing this. It should always be voluntary. Now, having said all of that, we find several kinds of fasts modeled in the scripture, as you can imagine. All right, this is 2A in your outline. Let's call the first one a normal fast. This is actually number 1B on your outline. A normal fast involves abstaining from all food, but not from water. Matthew 4:2, we are told this, and after he, that is Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became what? Hungry. I become hungry after 40 days too. The Bible reports nothing about him becoming thirsty. Normally, the body can function a few days without water, only a few days without water, but can go many, many more days without food. To abstain from food, but to drink water or perhaps other liquids is the most common type of Christian fast. Okay, the Bible also speaks about something that we might define as a partial fast. A partial fast is a limitation of one's diet, but not a complete abstention from food. For example, in Daniel 1:12, we are told of Daniel and his three friends who, it says, fasted for 10 days, eating nothing but vegetables and drinking nothing but water. You remember that story? And their appearance was much better than those who were eating the king's food, the choice foods. Historically, Christians have observed partial fast by eating small, controlled portions, or by eating only certain types of foods, or by abstaining from other type of foods. And in this way, many of those who cannot normally fast for medical reasons, or this reason or that reason, can still practice this discipline of fasting, something that they might be able to do without. Maybe one of those comfort foods, right? The Bible also speaks of what we might call as an absolute fast. Number 3B, during an absolute fast, a person avoids all foods and all liquids, even water. In Ezra, we're told this in Ezra 10:6, then Ezra did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. In the book of Esther, when Esther was about to go to the king unannounced, she asked that all the Jews fast on her behalf. And she said this in Esther 4:16, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for three days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. I love her faith in that. A three-day fast without food is not too difficult, but a three-day fast without food and anything to drink is on a whole different level. The Apostle Paul also observed an absolute fast after his conversion on the road to Damascus, Acts 9:9, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Pretty clear there. And then we have what the Bible would, I think, can best be described as a supernatural or miraculous fast. The Bible describes a couple of fasts that can best be understood as miraculous. In Deuteronomy 9:9, Moses said this, "When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." Then in 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah undertook a similar kind of supernatural fast when he went to the site of Moses' miraculous fast. Therefore, Elijah ran away and he ran to this mountain, to the Mount Horeb. 1 Kings 19:8, it says this, "So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, once again, going 40 days and 40 nights without food or water requires God's supernatural intervention. And so such a fast is not repeatable apart from God's specific calling and his supernatural or miraculous enabling. In other words, kids, don't try this at home. Now, the Bible speaks of three distinct participants in the discipline of fasting. There are different participants. Let's look at this. When only one person is involved, this may best be described as a personal fast, and it's meant to be a private thing. This is what Jesus was referring to in the Sermon on the Mount when he said that we should fast in such a way so as not to be noticed by others. Matthew 6:16-18. We'll look at that a little bit more in detail later. Another kind of fast involved a group of people, and we call this a congregational fast. Listen to what the prophet Joel says in Joel 2:15-16. He says this, "Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders." And in Acts chapter 13, the leaders of the church in Antioch were fasting together, as is evidenced by Luke's words in Acts 13:2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And finally, the Bible also speaks of something called a national fast. In 2 Chronicles 20:3, the Bible says this, "Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." In Nehemiah 9:1 and Esther 4:16, all Jews were called to fast. In Jonah 3:5-8, the king of Nineveh proclaimed a fast for all his people in response to Jonah's preaching. We'll talk more about that later too, so I don't want to get into that right now. Incidentally, listen to this. Even in the early days of our own nation, President John Adams and James Madison each called our nation to fast. And then three times during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln called on this country to fast. Can you imagine a president doing that today? Unfortunately, I can't either. I can't even imagine that. What times we live in. How far we have fallen. Now, with all of that as a little bit of necessary background, let's look at some biblical principles of fasting. And this is the main portion of this morning's message. In the first of these principles is that fasting is presumed or assumed. Folks, do you realize that Jesus expected that his followers would fast? Do you realize that? Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. where Jesus directly addressed the issue of fasting in his Sermon on the Mount. And please join with me in standing out of respect for the reading of God's most marvelous word, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. I know this is a little later in the sermon, but I waited until we could reach this passage. Matthew 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. Jesus said this, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Verse 17. "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret," what? "Will reward you." You may be seated. Now keep your finger there and keep it there for a while. Notice the very first thing that he says in verse 16. Go back up to verse 16. He says this, first three words, "Whenever you fast." Then look at verse 17. "But you, when you fast." In both verses, Jesus assumes that his disciples will what? Thank you. You guys are sharp today. Now this expression or expectation is even more obvious when we compare his words about fasting with what he says about giving and praying. Look at verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. He says this, "So when you" what? "Give." Now to go to verse 3. "But when you give." Now let's go to verses 5, 6, and 7. When he talks about prayer. And you remember we talked about this last Lord's Day. He assumed that we would pray. He says, "When you pray," verse 5. Verse 6, "But you, when you pray," verse 7, "and when you are praying." You guys are getting the idea here. Now, no one doubts that we are to give and pray. At least I hope you don't doubt that. As a matter of fact, many Christians turn to these passages to teach on giving and praying, and rightly so. They're excellent passages for learning to do those two spiritual disciplines, those two things. And since, listen carefully, here's my conclusion, here's my logic, really. And since there's nothing here or anywhere else in God's word to indicate that we as God's people living in the 21st century should no longer need to fast, and since we know that the early church Christians often fasted, we'll look at that, Acts 9, Acts 13, Acts 14, then we also may conclude here in America in the 21st century that Jesus still expects his disciples to pray, or to fast, excuse me, and to pray and to give. Jesus addressed fasting a little later in Matthew's gospel as well. Keep a finger in chapter 6, but turn to chapter 9. Turn a page or two to chapter 9. Verse 14 and 15. "Then the disciples of John came to him asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast, Jesus?'" Verse 15. "And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then," what? "They will fast.'" Jesus said that a time is coming when the bridegroom would be taken away and his disciples would fast. Beloved, that time is now. The bridegroom has been taken away. He's been gone for about 2,000 years. And thus, his people, all of us, are to fast as a part of their longing and anticipation for his soon second coming. Now, the only additional instructions Jesus gave with regards to fasting are found back in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back there. Let's go back to verse 16. Verse 16, where he begins with a negative command. He says this, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." In other words, Jesus said, when you fast, don't announce it to others by the way you look. Don't look miserable. Don't talk about how hungry you are. Right? Don't seek the attention of others when you're fasting. Simply don't talk about it. Now look at the next two verses where we see the positive side of this command. This is verse 17 and 18. "But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret." Amen. Instead of looking like a starving, tired teenager, right? I got several of those. Jesus said that we are to present ourselves so well that no one can tell that we're fasting. The only one, Jesus says, who should observe our fasting is our Heavenly Father. No one else should know unless, of course, they need to know, maybe like a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad. And please understand that the real issue is not whether another person knows or asks about your fast. This is to try to balance what I've said here. But whether you want them to know or ask so that you can appear more spiritual in front of them. That's what Jesus is avoiding. Not that necessarily that other people know. Jesus warned about that type of heart that he mentioned in Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness," what? Before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. That's how we should give, right? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You guys understand that. Now go back to the last part of verse 18 where we find a promise to those who fast. Listen to this promise. "And your Father who sees what is done in secret," what? "Will reward you." Amen. As certain as any promise in the scriptures are or is the promise that God will bless and reward you when you fast according to his word. He says he will reward you. But just like our Bible reading, listen carefully, our praying, our giving, our going to church, our fasting should never devolve into an empty legalistic routine. We should never allow those things to do that. Jesus gave us no command regarding how often or how long we should fast, nor did the apostles ever address the frequency of fasting. It's simply not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, we find all kinds of examples of fasts that lasted one day to 40 days. For example, we find examples that lasted one day or a part of a day. In Judges 20, 1 Samuel 7, 2 Samuel 1, 3, Nehemiah 9, Jeremiah 36. You get the idea there. In Daniel chapter 6, we are told of a one-night fast. Folks, that's possible too. And in Esther and Acts, we find three-day fasts. Esther 4, Acts 9. In 1 and 2 Samuel, we find examples of seven-day fasts. 1 Samuel 31, 2 Samuel 12. In Acts, we read about a 14-day fast. Acts 27. In Daniel, we find about a 21-day fast. Daniel 10. In Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, and Matthew, we find 40-day fast mentioned. Again, this would border on the miraculous, right? Deuteronomy 9, 1 Kings 19, Matthew 4, especially when you, again, when you take away the water from this. And finally, in Matthew 9, Luke 2, Acts 13, and Acts 14, we find some fasts of unspecified lengths. My point in showing all of you all of this is that all of these examples is that the length is entirely up to the individual and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's one meal, two meals, a whole day, or multiple days, the point is this, that your fasting is between who? You and the Lord. That's the point. And that's the principle that we can take away from this. Now, having said that, let's move on to the next important principle. Fasting is to be done with purpose. And folks, this is really, hands down, the most important principle that I'm going to give you this morning. So please wake up and pay attention. It goes without saying that there is more to a biblical fast than merely abstaining from food, correct? Without a spiritual purpose to your fast, it's nothing more than a quick way to lose a little bit of temporary weight. But you'll be no different than the one man who wrote the following, his own experience in the following. Listen to what he said. And I quote, "I fasted on several occasions and nothing happened. I just got hungry. Several years ago, I heard a couple of pastors discussing fasting. On their recommendation, I tried my first fast. They said it was commanded in the Bible and should be practiced by every Christian." It's not commanded, it's assumed. We'll go on. "Being a Christian, I decided to try it. After putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. I couldn't go to the breakfast table with my family because I didn't think I would have enough willpower to abstain from eating, so I went on to work. The coffee break was almost unbearable, and I told a little white lie about why I didn't go with the group. All I could think about was how hungry I was. I said to myself, if I ever get through this day, I will never try this again. The afternoon was even worse. I tried to concentrate on my work, but all I could hear was the growling of my stomach. My wife prepared a meal for herself and our child, and the aroma of the food was all I could bear. I figured that if I could make it until midnight, I would have fasted all day. I did, but immediately after the striking of the hour of 12, I dug into food. I don't think that day of fasting helped me one bit." And that writer was probably right. I doubt his fasting helped him one bit because, and here's the reason, he had no biblical purpose for doing it. Without a purpose, fasting is without a doubt a miserable experience that boils down to nothing more than an exercise of sheer willpower and endurance. And having a spiritual purpose for your fast will make all the difference in the world, men and women. It really, really will. Now, in real life, here's how it works. You think, "I'm hungry." And your next thought is something along the lines of, "Oh yeah, I'm hungry because I'm fasting," right? You're remembering this. And then your next thought after that should be this, "And I'm fasting because I'm burdened for the salvation of my spouse or my son or my daughter or this neighbor or that coworker or whatever it might be. Let the natural hunger pains remind you to pray in that moment about the spiritual purpose that you have in fasting." It's like setting a timer on your cell phone that you keep with you 24 or, you know, throughout your waking hours, that it rings and it reminds you, "Oh yeah, I need to be praying on the top of every hour." But instead, we're allowing those natural hunger pains to remind us of what our purpose is in that fast. For example, if your purpose was to pray for your spouse or your children, then every time your stomach growls or your head hurts, It should remind you of that person and stop right then and there to pray for them. And so throughout your fast, every time you notice how hungry you feel, you have a purpose. You pray. Those hunger pains are simply God-given reminders that there is something big and important about which you need to be praying for. Now, Scripture gives us many, many purposes for fasting, but as we go through them, please keep in mind that not one of them is in any way related to trying to earn favor or brownie points with God. Fasting doesn't impress God and somehow earn our acceptance with Him. All right, let me just state that from the get-go. Friend, it's by grace alone, what? Through faith alone, in Christ alone, that makes us right with God. That's it. Fasting has no eternal benefit for us until we have first come to God through faith and repentance. Does that make sense? You have to first have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then He begins listening to your prayers. That's what the Bible tells us. Only after we've been born again can we engage in a true biblical fast. One author put it like this: this is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus. But only because He has already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into all the fullness of God. Now, as believers, then, whenever you fast, you should do so for at least one of the following biblical purposes. This is number 5A in your outline if you're taking notes. The first biblical purpose of fasting should be to strengthen our prayers. To strengthen our prayers. John Calvin put it like this: whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. This is words of John Calvin from 500 years ago. Beloved, there's something about fasting that sharpens the edge of our intercession and deepens the passion of our supplications. Thus, the people of God have often utilized fasting when they have felt a special urgency about the concerns that they lift up before our Heavenly Father. For example, when Ezra was about to lead of exiles back to Jerusalem, right? Out of the Babylonian captivity, he proclaimed a fast in order for the people to seek the Lord for to have a safe passage. They were to face many dangers without military protection during the 900-mile journey. And this wasn't 900 miles flying in an airplane. Ezra wrote this in Ezra 8:23, "So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and He listened to our entreaty." Amen. When we sense the need to strengthen our prayers, God says in Scripture to apply the force of fasting. Our Lord is always pleased to hear the prayers of His godly ones, but He is also pleased when we choose to enhance our prayers in a way that He Himself has ordained. Now, the Bible never portrays fasting as some kind of spiritual hunger strike that compels God to do our bidding, right? If we ask Him for something that is outside of His will, fasting does not cause Him to reconsider. Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. That's an important principle. Of all the purposes for fasting in Scripture, fasting in order to strengthen our prayers receives the most emphasis by far. In fact, in one way or another, all the other biblical purposes for fasting are related to prayer in one way or another. Or as Don Whitney puts it, fasting is one of the best friends we can introduce to our prayer lives. I like that. Well said, Mr. Whitney. A second purpose for fasting found in the Bible is to seek God's will. In Judges chapter 20, 11 of the tribes of Israel prepared for war against the tribe of Benjamin because of a shocking sin committed by the Benjamites. The 11 tribes sought the Lord before going into battle, but even though they outnumbered the Benjamites 15-1, they lost the battle. And 22,000 men, we are told, died that day. The next day they sought the Lord with prayers, this time in tears. But again, they lost the battle and suffered the loss of thousands. However, on the third day, they not only sought the Lord in prayer and with tears and sacrifices, but chapter 20, verse 26 says that they fasted that day until evening. They asked the Lord if they should go up and fight a third time against the Benjamites. And this time the Lord made his will plain to them. This is what he said in Judges 20, verse 28. Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Beloved, only after the Israelites sought God with prayer and sacrifices and fasting did he give them the victory that they were hoping for. We find a similar story in Acts chapter 13. There in the city of Antioch, in the church of Antioch, there were five pastor teachers in that particular church. And as they prayed, and the Bible says, as they fasted together, God revealed that he had a special mission for two of them. Who was it? Saul and Barnabas. He said this in verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, now Paul, for the work to which I have called them. And that was the beginning of the Paul's missionary journeys that we read about in the book of Acts. And then in Acts 14, 23, before Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the new churches that they had planted, they first prayed and fasted in order to have the Lord's guidance. We read about that in Acts 14, verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's not easy to be a church elder. These men were fairly new believers taking on the pastorate in brand new baby churches. The responsibility for them was huge. And so Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted as they sought to place the right men into those key positions, and as they commended them to the Lord, for they would need his strength and guidance for the task in front of them. Now, let me say one more thing before we move on. Fasting does not ensure that we will receive such clear guidance from the Lord as the 11 tribes of Israel or Paul and Barnabas did. Listen carefully. But when rightly practiced, fasting makes us more receptive to the one who truly loves to guide us by his Spirit through his word. Amen? He really does. Makes us more in tune to what God's word is really saying. Now, it's interesting to note that the first 3 out of 4 references to fasting in the Bible are connected with grief. And that's the third purpose that we find in Scripture for fasting. In Judges chapter 20, one of the reasons the Israelites wept and fasted before the Lord was not only to seek his guidance, but to express their grief for the 40,000 men who had been lost in battle. After the Philistines killed King Saul and his sons in battle, the men of Jabesh-Gilead walked all night to recover their bodies. You remember those brave men who did that? And after the burial, we're told that they mourned and fasted 7 days. 1 Samuel 31, verse 13. Then David mourned, wept, and fasted after he heard that Saul and his sons had died. Same battle. Fasting can also be used as a means of expressing grief over one's own sins and maybe the sins of a son or a daughter, a wayward boy or girl. Don Whitney puts his finger on the pulse of the grieving believer when he wrote this: since fasting, like weeping, is often a means of physically expressing to God the depths of our feelings, it is just as appropriate for grief-stricken prayers to be accompanied by fasting as by tears. And again, it could be one meal, two meals, three meals. It could be days. Whatever you want to make it. Another very common reason we find in God's word for times of fasting was to seek deliverance from an enemy or a circumstance. 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat was notified that a great multitude was coming to make war against Judah. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3, 4, 4. I love the Old Testament, don't you guys? There's so many illustrations of New Testament principles, right? We have New Testament principle and Old Testament illustrations, and I love it when they're all laid out for us. So this is in 2 Chronicles 20. It says this, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Excuse me. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord and even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. The Lord then answered them with a mighty victory, one in which Jehoshaphat's troops didn't even have to fight. And beloved, fasting rather than fleshly effort should be one of our first defenses against persecution because of our faith. Maybe you're going through a rough time at work and you're thinking what your next legal action is going to be. Let me encourage you to fast first. Fast and pray for wisdom. Our flesh's response is to strike back in what? Anger, retribution, verbal abuse, legal action. But instead of imitating all the tactics that this world uses, we should appeal first and foremost to God with fasting and prayer for his protection and deliverance. Now, the Bible also describes many instances of people fasting as an expression of repentance and humility. 1 Samuel 7:6, they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Excuse me. God said the following to his people in Joel 2:12. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning. Is that how God wants us to return to him, do you think? I think so. There's a biblical principle there in Joel 2:12. But perhaps the most thorough fast of repentance in Scripture is the one found in Jonah chapter 3. Do you remember that one? Jonah 3, verses 5 through 8. Listen to this fast from an unbelieving nation, a nation that did not know the Lord. But this is how they responded to the preaching and power of God's word being proclaimed through the prophet Jonah. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Don't you wish that was the response of Washington, D.C.? The men and women in Olympia. Verse 7, he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let man call on God earnestly, that each man turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Men and women, I think we are going to see a lot of Babylonian believers in heaven someday. We're going to meet them from exactly this time period. Beloved, fasting can poignantly express repentance. But make no mistake, fasting is nothing more than a dead work if we harden our hearts against dealing with specific sins. Does that make sense? I can't hide sin in one area of my life and expect God to bless me because I'm willing to fast over here. We pervert the very essence of fasting if we try to use it as a counterweight of self-punishment against unconfessed and unforsaken sin in our lives. Oh, God will be pleased with me if I fast, but I'm not willing to give up that immoral, ungodly relationship with this guy or that gal or this thing in my life. Listen to what one Puritan wrote. He said this, "In vain ye fast and pretend to be humbled for our sins and make confession of them, if our love of sin be not turned into hatred, our liking of it into loathing, and our cleaving to it into a longing to be rid of it, with full purpose to resist the motion of it in our hearts and the outbreakings thereof in our life. And if we turn not unto God as our rightful Lord and Master and return to our duty again," end quote. Well said. Fasting, when expressed with the right motives, expresses a humble heart before the Lord God Almighty. And just as there are times when you feel like you must express your humility before the Lord by maybe getting down on your hands and knees or maybe even laying prostrate on your face before the Lord, so too there are times when you will want to express your humility before the Lord by fasting. Again, it just might be one thing or a part of a meal or a meal. It's interesting to note that one of Israel's most wicked kings expresses humility before the Lord by fasting. I think of all the wicked kings of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. I think of King Ahab right off the bat, and here it is, 1 Kings 21. It came about when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." Wow. That's how powerful fasting is. Ahab was a wicked, wicked man, and so was his wife. King David, one of Israel's godliest kings, did the same. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 35, verse 13. "My clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with" what? With fasting. Fasting itself, listen carefully, is not humility before God, but rather it's merely an expression of humility. And there are lots of ways that we can express being humble. And that's one of them. Remember, there was no humility in the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 who bragged to God in his prayer that he fasted twice a week. Remember that? And he gave a tenth of everything that he received. He said, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this person, like that person. I do all these religious things." Was he humble? Hardly. In contrast, David's fasting served to humble his heart. Now, the purpose of fasting is to support God's work. Just as a parent might fast and pray out of concern for the work of God in the life of a child, so too believers fast and pray because they feel a burden for the work of God on a broader scale. Listen, folks, we are seeking to raise up $45,000 for 10 wells in Togo, for those 10 villages to hear the gospel preached and for them to have clean drinking water. Maybe you can consider fasting a meal here or there for that work. This was the purpose of Nehemiah's fast when he heard that the city of Jerusalem had no walls by which it could not be defended. You remember that in Nehemiah chapter 1? He was the king's cupbearer, remember that? And this is what he said in verse 3. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Remember that? Hopefully you do. So what happened next? Well, after Nehemiah prayed and fasted, he set about doing something tangible. He appealed to the king and asked him to be released from his duties as the king's cupbearer in order to go help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so, folks, can I encourage you to be like Nehemiah? All of us. When God lays a ministry or a service on your heart, bathe it in prayer. Consider adding fasting to that, and then roll up your sleeves and what? Jump in. Get to work. Don't sit on the sidelines of ministry. All of us, you guys, let's run to that finish line. Let's not walk or loiter or sit off because we're so tired. Because God will give you the strength, right? Won't give you the strength for tomorrow. He'll give you the strength for today, right now. The most extensive passage in Scripture dealing exclusively with fasting, Isaiah 58, God emphasizes fasting for the purpose of meeting the needs of others. The people originally addressed in this section had complained to the Lord that they had fasted and humbled themselves before him, but he had not answered them. And the reason why he had not heard or answered them was because of their disobedience. Again, you can't hide sin in one part of your life and expect through your prayers and fasting that God's going to listen to you over here. Their lives stood in hypocritical contrast to their fasting and praying. So how did God want the Israelites and by extension us to fast? He answers that in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 58. Verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Do you see what he says? In other words, the kind of fasting that God is ultimately pleased with is the kind that results in concern for others and a heart for practical ministry. James tells us, don't just be hearers of the word. Who what? Who delude themselves, but be doers of the word. Overcoming temptation is another purpose in fasting, and we're coming in for a landing. I can see the runway, so no worries. Perhaps one of the best known fasts of the Bible is the 40-day fast of our Lord right before his wilderness temptation by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. One principle that we learn from this passage is that fasting can be a way of overcoming temptation. Sometimes when we struggle with temptation, we know that we need extra spiritual strength to overcome it. Thus, in times of exceptional temptation, maybe it's going home to an unbelieving family for the holidays or getting ready to start a new school year or a new job, or maybe it's looking at things that are immoral. One such help during those trying times could be a Christ-like fast for the purpose of overcoming temptation. And lastly, though we typically think of fasting in more negative terms of repentance and sorrow, another purpose of fasting is to express our love and worship to our great God and King. In Luke chapter 2, we find an unforgettable elderly woman named Anna. And the summary of her life is found in verse 37 of Luke chapter 2. Usually read that during Christmas time, right around then. It says this, she never left the temple serving night and day with fastings and prayer. Anna was married for only 7 years before being widowed. And assuming she married as a young lady, which was common in that culture and at that time, this godly woman devoted the vast majority of her life, the text says, night and day to the worship of God, which was characterized by fasting and prayer. Folks, remember that fasting must always have a spiritual purpose, a God-centered purpose, not a self-centered one, for the Lord to bless it. Thus, seeking God in the fast should be more important to us than what we seek from God through the fast. Can I say that again? Seeking God in the fast should be more important to us than what we seek from God through the fast. Our fasting will have blessed results if we find ourselves near to God for having spent that time with him. And in regards to the specific blessings we seek, we know that if it is in our best interest, he will grant that in his perfect timing. Amen? It's the Romans 8:28 principle. So, my dear brothers and sisters, in conclusion, let's make this sermon practical today, shall we? And I bet you're thinking, oh, I hope you don't say this, Pastor. I believe that most of us probably have a mild case of fasting phobia. We all do. When we think about missing a meal or two for the sake of seeking God, becoming more like Jesus, we tend to get a bit anxious. Come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses for that not somehow applying to me. And yet we're more than willing to miss a meal when we're busy shopping or hiking or working. Whenever we believe another activity is more important, we go without food fearlessly, and usually, if we're not a teenager, without complaint. So we need to learn that there are times when it is not only important, but much more rewarding to abstain from food for the purpose of more richly fellowshipping with our great God. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we approach this next week on July 5th, our 14th anniversary or year of ministry here at Cornerstone Bible Church, Jesus, as we already mentioned, expected his disciples to fast. And since we are his disciples, he expects us to fast. And so the elders and I want to call for an official fast for tomorrow for the members of CBC. It can be one meal, it can be two meals, it can be a partial meal, right? It can be all three meals, whatever you want to make it. But I want us to fast for ourselves. Listen carefully, here's the purpose. I want us to fast for ourselves, our spouses, our children, and our fellow brothers and sisters here in this congregation to be more like Jesus in this new year in the life of Cornerstone Bible Church. Basically, our 15th year of ministry, let's start off by fasting. So will you pray and fast with me that we will think more like Christ? Here it is. Here's our purposes. That we will think more like Christ. Because it all starts what? Up here. Second, will you pray and fast with me that we would all behave more like Christ? Third, will you pray and fast with me that God would be more glorified us than ever before as a church body? Will you pray that many lost souls would be converted this next year as a result of our witness? And consider adding Togo to that and those 10 wells. So will you fast with me and the other elders? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be your disciples. There is no greater opportunity. Lord, I know this is serious. I know this is a difficult thing to call for. But Lord, what a privilege it is to do ministry for all of us. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be more like Jesus Christ in every possible way. You assumed that we would fast. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to figure out how best we can do that. And I pray for these spiritual purposes that I just got done listing off, that we would really think more like Jesus Christ so that we can behave more like Christ, that we would bring more glory and honor and praise to Christ than ever, ever before, and that more people would be reached for Christ as a result of our faithful testimony and witness. Oh Lord, do what only you can do.